A few weeks ago, with God's grace, we were looking into the book of 1 Samuel. And we learned from one family, we learned from Elkanah and Hannah. Last Sunday night, God spoke to us through his servant Daniel about the importance of discerning, of listening, and obeying God's voice. A voice that wakes you up, a voice that brings you in his presence. And that was 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now for tonight, we want to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 4, all the way to chapter 7, verse 2, if God's grace. And the title of the message tonight is going to be a question. And this question is, rejected or accepted? Rejected or accepted? So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the story shifts completely. Suddenly, Israel is at war with the Philistines. And they lose the battle, and they lose 4,000 men. So the elderly ask the following question: why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines? Then they said, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies. The Ark of the Lord. What is the Ark of the Lord? The Ark of the Lord was the most sacred object. It represented the presence of God. It was located in the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. An enclosure where the priest went just once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. He brought incense and he sprinkled the mercy seed of the ark for his own sins and for the sins of the whole nation. Just imagine how holy this place was. And so now, the people of Israel just decide to take the Ark of the Lord out of that place and carry it into battle. As if the Ark of the Lord would be just like a fortune cookie, what you just carry with you, and when the right time comes, you just open it and hope it has the right sentence for you. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 3, we read the following. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Now, Israel was right at that point to be exiled into Babylon. Jerusalem was right at that point, very close to that point, to be burned down. And now the word of God says, even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here. But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. You can perform all the rituals and all the traditions in the most holy places on this earth. You can get the attention of your whole community, of your whole city, of your whole nation, or even the whole world. You can make people cry through your spirituality. You can even take the Ark of the Lord and carry it into battle with you. If God is not in your heart, you just waste your time and add to your iniquities. Because the God of Israel is a holy and righteous God. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died on that day. 30,000 Israelite soldiers. So, the Philistines end up with another God. Now, there must have been this question among them, what are we going to do with the Ark of the Lord? Maybe the young people said, you know what? Let's get rid of it. I mean, how powerful can this God be? We just killed 30,000 men. But then maybe the elderly said, guys, don't be so rushed in your decision. We had to deal with this God in the past. And this God is a powerful God. Whatever they discussed, whatever they talked, it seems like they decided to bring the Ark of the Lord into Ashdod, which was one of the five big cities in Philistia, into the temple of Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Lord right next to Dagon. Now, Dagon was their main god. As if God would be equal to anyone or anything in this universe. But we know that God is not equal to anyone and anything. So what happened? A lifeless god like Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the Ark of the Lord. Because the God, the only true God, can make even a lifeless God lay down on the floor before him. The people didn't really get it at first. It just put him back, you know. Maybe there was an earthquake. Nobody felt it, but who knows, right? Let's put him back. Maybe he stays there. Next morning, they come into the room, and suddenly, God broke Dagon into pieces, you know? Just shattered this Dagon. Because you don't put anything next to the God of Israel. You don't put anything to the only true God. There is nothing in this universe equal to the God, to the only true God. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. Holy and awesome is his name, says Psalm 111, verse 9. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, God sent a plague of tumors to Ashdod. When they realized what was happening, they cried out, we can't keep the Ark of the God of Israel here any longer. He's against us. We will all be destroyed along with Dagon, our God. And there is the problem, right there. Dagon, our God. After God showed his superiority, after God showed that he's much stronger and more powerful, and he just broke Dagon into pieces, Dagon was still their God. They still preferred a lifeless God. Why? Those lifeless gods, they're interesting, right? You just come with whatever you have in your mind before them, and they just accept everything you say, you know? Should I do this and that? No answer. Well, let's go and do it, you know, kind of a thing. I wonder if they were not their gods, you know. They themselves were their God. Just did a kind of a ritual thing going before somebody. But who knows. So they sent the God of Israel, the Ark of the Lord, away. to Gath, another big city. Same thing happens in Gath. People of Gath sent the Ark of the Lord to Ekron. It does not even arrive in Ekron, and the people of Ekron are like, don't get the Ark of the Lord here. People already die, we already start getting sick, we already have tumors. Send the Ark of the Lord back to Israel. Send it back where it belongs, you know. At this point, the Ark of the Lord was for 7 months in Philistia. And as they prepared to send the Ark of the Lord of Israel back to Israel, we see they learned something about God. The first thing they learned about God is that the God of Israel is alive. He can move Dagon around. He can break Dagon into pieces. He's alive. 2, the God of Israel needs to be honored and sacrifice needs to be brought before him. 3, the God of Israel is superior to everything in this universe, and he has the power to heal. It's very interesting to me that they do not come before Dagon and say, Dagon, please heal our sick. Please take the plague away from our land. No, they come before the God of Israel. Because at this point they understand something. If we wanna get healed, then it's gonna be the God of Israel who does it. Because our God, he can't do anything about it. The one who has the power to heal the sick, to take the plague away, is the God of Israel, this holy and righteous and awesome God. The fourth thing they learn is that you cannot impose on God. You see in chapter 6, verse 5, they say, perhaps then he will stop afflicting you, your gods, and your land. Perhaps. Perhaps you cannot force God to do anything. God is the ruler. He decides whatever he wants to do because he created the world. He created us. What's interesting, though, about those people is when they send the Ark of the Lord back, with the sacrifices, which are, to me, just a little weird, the 5 golden rats and the 5 golden tumors, when they send it back to Israel, they put a sign before God. It's interesting that when Israel decided to take the Ark out of the Holy of Holies, knowing how holy that place is, they didn't think, hey, maybe it would be a great idea to put a sign before God. You see? But these unbelievers, they put a sign before God. They want to know if it was God who brought all this plague or if it was only coincidence. They want to know what to tell their kids. They want to know how to write history. They want to know. But Israel, they didn't care. They just responded to the questions themselves. They just took the ark. They just found a solution quick. And so God responds to their sign. And the Ark of the Lord goes straight to Beth Shemesh. The Ark of the Lord goes straight to Beth Shemesh. Now, as the Ark arrived back in Israel, the Israelites are happy. Those people are happy. The Ark of the Lord is back. And they take the Ark from the cart. They put the Ark of the Lord of the Covenant on a large rock. And they bring sacrifices before God. And everything would be so great if it would just stop here. But then comes verse 19. But the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Why? Why? Maybe they thought that, you know, in those 7 months, maybe God changed a little. Maybe he's not that holy and righteous anymore. Maybe he doesn't punish sin and immorality anymore. Maybe he changed, you know, since he had this round trip through Philistia. Maybe they thought, you know, since those people brought us this golden tumors and golden mice or whatever they were, maybe there is a little more gold inside the ark, because, you know, greed is quite a problem even nowadays. Or maybe they had much better intentions and they wanted to see if the ark comes back complete. You know, in the ark, there were 3 things in there, right? 10 commandments, Aaron's rod, and pot with manna. Maybe they had really good intentions, but, you know, it doesn't really matter so much if your intentions are the best sometimes. Because if God says no, if God says you do not touch this, you do not look inside, then the law of God is more important than what you think, than what you feel. Very often we like to go by feelings. We feel, let's look in there. I feel that I have to do that. I feel. But what does the Word of God say? Is your feeling according to the Word of God or not? Because if it's not, you can end up very bad. You can even die. And that's the truth. What happens here? 70 people die. So now they ask a very, very good question. Listen to that. Verse 20. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? They cried out. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Now, that's a good question, because the same question, or very similar to that, was asked in, or is going to be asked, Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who may stand in his presence? And David responds, only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. So what happened in Beth Shemesh? The people said, you know what? We're gonna get rid of our idols. We're gonna stop worshiping those idols. We're gonna turn our hearts to God. We're gonna start worshiping God, the only true God who helped us, who took us out of Egypt into Canaan, this holy and righteous God. This God who showed us through the Ark of the Covenant when we were at the River Jordan that he's even able to stop the flow of a river so we can go through. This God who has the power to just make walls fall down. They've seen that in Jericho, right? Is that what they did? No. They asked the following question. Where can we send the ark from here? How sad. Where can we send the ark from here? In other words, how can we get rid of this God? So they sent messengers to the people at Kiriat Jearim and told them, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come here and get it. Come here and get it. Seriously? They're like, we don't want anything to do with this anymore. Just come here and get it away. They did not want a holy and righteous God. So the people of Kiriat Jearim come and they bring the Ark of the Lord in the city hall, right? No, not in the city hall. They built a tent, a beautiful tent like a Shiloh, and put it in there. No. You know what? When a whole nation, very similar to what happens nowadays, does not want God anymore, when a whole state does not want God anymore, when a city even a community does not want God anymore. God resides in the houses of a few families, or worst case scenario, like here, in one family. The family of Abinadab. And I would say, of course, in the family of Abinadab. You know why? Listen to what Abinadab's name means. Father of a vow. And father of willingness. How interesting. Both of those meanings in one name. Of a vow and of willingness. To vow before God, God, I want to remain pure before you. In this darkness, but I also want to do everything in my power to remain pure before you, as example. In the house of Abinadab. So now, for the remaining time, what can we learn about this family, about this house? Well, first of all, the Bible says that Abinadab's house was on a hill. Now, physically, I don't know how much it had to mean, but spiritually, I can truly say, reading this passage, that his house was on a hill. So let's see, what does it mean if your house is on a hill? First of all, if your house is on a hill, most probably you have a great view, right? I would say, especially in those days where they didn't try to squeeze in like 50 houses on one hill, so everybody gets just like a little portion of the view. You see everything around you very well, but you also see very, very far. Now, my question to you guys. What makes you spiritually see everything around you very well and see very far, see further than through everything else in this world? See beyond all kinds of other things. The scripture. The scripture. The best view ever on whatever you want. Why? It's the best manual you could ever read on this earth. Why? Because the teacher is the master teacher of all. He's the most amazing teacher. He's the creator of the universe. He's better than all the other teachers. You know what the Word of God says in Psalm 119, verse 99? Yes, I have more insight than my teachers. And my psychology teacher, than my philosophy teacher, than my biology, math teacher. The best teachers of the world can come. I have more insight, for I am always thinking of your laws. I'm always thinking of the scripture. Let me exemplify this to you very shortly. You can get the best teacher in this world. A guy who, let's say, made billions with his teachings. A guy who changed this world with his teachings. And then you can get a poor guy who barely learned how to read. And this great teacher didn't believe in what's written in here. He said, that's just weird. That can't be the truth. I mean, so many things that can be wrong in here, and I don't believe in that. But his teaching is amazing. Everybody in this world listens to him. And then there comes this poor guy who barely got how to read. But one day he got a Bible in his hands and read and said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. One day both of them come before God. Let's just say. I know theologically not necessarily. But let's say. Both of them come before God one day. What is God going to say? Even if this guy made cars fly and whatever, this teacher, doesn't matter. Because this teaching matters more than everything else. And if you do not believe this teaching, then you can be the best professor in this world. It does not matter. does not matter. And the poor guy maybe, but he believed in this word. He's going to pass. He's going to spend his eternity with his master. That's what counts, you see? That's what matters. Learn from the master teacher. Read and learn from him. The wisest way you could spend your time, learning from this book. Good. Second thing. If your house is on the hill, then not only that you can see very far and you see everything around you, but those around you also see you very well, right? And what does the Word of God say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill, what does it say? Should not be hidden or cannot be hidden. Now, if your town or your house or whatever you want to put it tonight is on the hill, how is it? I don't know why, but sometimes I have the feeling that people, Christians nowadays, not from this church, of course not, Christians in general nowadays, they want to be like secret agents for God, kind of a thing, you know? Like with one of those houses on a hill, but somewhere in Hollywood with those 60 feet security fences so nobody sees inside. That kind of a Christian life, you know? Nobody has the right to look in my property. Who are those people to judge me? Who are those people to look at me? Who cares what I'm doing? You're a Christian, brother. You're supposed to shine. They're supposed to look at you. They're supposed to see somebody in you. You're supposed to represent somebody. You're an ambassador of somebody. Of a place called heaven. You're a disciple of Christ. You must shine. You must shine. It's not an option. You must. We must shine. And that's not easy because I know how much we love those security fences, you know? We just right away want to put one there, you know? So nobody looks into our life. That's not the way we should live our lives. And I know it's not easy. Sometimes, especially if you're introverted, you're not the person who usually likes to talk, you know? But you need to talk. As a Christian, you even need to talk, yes. I know you need to live the life of Christ, but you also need to talk once in a while and say something to the guy next to you in the airplane and wherever you are. And then when the moment comes and you need to make a crucial decision in your life, if your house is on the hill, you're going to make the right decision. And what Abinadab does is he accepts the ark of the Lord in his house. And I'm asking myself, but Abinadab, don't you look at the news, man? Didn't you hear that 70 people just died in the other city just because they looked into the in the ark? And now you want to have this ark in your house? Do you even have enough space? Do you even have enough space? Didn't you just say that you want to build a new, you know, kitchen or a new sports room, fitness type of thing or whatever? Do you really have enough space for this ark? I just imagine Abinadab, the way I like, of course. I just imagine this guy say, If necessary, we're just going to tear down walls to just put the ark here somewhere. Because I want the ark of the Lord in my house. But 70 people just died. Doesn't matter. I want the ark. But this is a holy and righteous God. He punishes sin and immorality. I want the ark of the Lord in my house. Why? Why do you want the ark of the Lord in your house? Why do you even want God? Why? You see, I think that very often people become Christians for the wrong reasons. And that's why their relationship with God does not last very long. You know, sometimes, you know, they just become Christians because of what God can do. They become Christians because, thanks to God, stop. Yeah. They become Christians because they love God's hand, but they don't love who God is. Do you want God for who He is, or do you just want God for what He can do? Do you want God as His whole being, righteous, holy, and loving, or do you just want God blessing? You know why I think that Abinadab wanted God for the right reasons? Because the ark spent quite a time in that house. And now, let's look in the end. But before we look at Eliezer, Abinadab's son, one more thing. If you accept God for the right reasons, then let me tell you what Psalm 32, verse 8 says. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I will advise you and watch over you. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. Now, I don't know how that pathway looks like, because I look into history and I've seen people who walk very close with God. And to me, it just didn't seem like that's the best pathway, because sometimes we define things differently. But if God says that that's the best pathway, then that it is, you know. And one day we're gonna figure it out. I just thought about Job, and I'm just thinking, you know, he's amazing, you know, just going through all that struggle. But I'm just thinking, if I would ask him this question one day, what was the best part of your life? I don't know what he would answer, but I would suppose that he would say, you know, that moment when God's voice spoke. But Job, at that time, you've lost everything. You were a sick man. Yes, but I heard God's voice. The best ways of your life. When you're with God, when you experience the power and the love of God. And now let's go to Eliezer. So they consecrated his son Eliezer to take care of the ark. You know what I like here? It says, they consecrated. Who's they? The people who brought the ark. What does that mean? They came and they already knew, hey, Eliezer is the right guy for this. That tells a lot about Abinadab and his wife, right? They must have done great parenting on Eliezer. So when those people came, they just knew, this guy is amazing. Their son, he needs to take care of the ark. I just love that, you know. When people see the value in your kids and you don't need to go there and keep explaining, you know, but my son, he's great. You're my daughter. She's awesome. You just don't know. You just don't see it. You just don't look through. I just like that so much here. They just knew it right away. Eliezer is great for this job. Now, just think for a second about Eliezer. How do you imagine Eliezer? Because when I read the passage, I was thinking kind of like, I think this guy was somewhere maybe 25 years old, 26 or something like that. Most probably unmarried, no girlfriend, nothing. And they're like, Eliezer, you have a great character. Man, you're the right guy to take care of the ark. But what if this guy was just getting engaged? Let's say 4 months later he had to get married. Just imagine that discussion with his fiance. You know, one day he's going and telling her, you know, honey, something came up. What? Well, you know, the ark of the Lord just arrived in our city, and you know, my dad accepted it in our house, and now they said I should take care of it. Well, okay, but how are you gonna do this? What do you need to do? Well, I don't know. I have no idea. I mean, didn't really happen in the past, you know. The ark of the Lord was always in the Holy of Holies. And for how long are you gonna do this? I don't know. And how long should I wait now for you? I don't know. I mean, what could this guy say? You know? Just imagine. I don't think it was that easy. Let's think, maybe he was married. Maybe he had two kids. Maybe they were just remodeling their kitchen or something. Maybe he had a full-time job. And they're like, okay, and now you want me to take care of the ark? But, man, I have only 2 hours left a day. You know, it's kind of... Just imagine. I don't think it was so easy. Just don't read and think, oh, yeah, Eliezer, of course he could take care of the ark. Yeah, I mean, he didn't have anything better to do. Because that's what we do with God sometimes, you know. Somebody says, hey, please come and worship with us in choir. Please come and do that. Man, I'm so sorry, man, but you know, I'm working, you know. But hey, please come to this funeral. Please come and help. I'm so sorry, man, but I can't. Please come and... Just saying, I don't think it was so easy for Eliezer. And I don't know what circumstances he was in, but I know one thing for sure. The best time of his life just started. You know why? Because from that day on, he spent time, and I don't know how much, I just like to imagine it was a lot of time, in the presence of the Lord. And there is nothing better on this earth than spending time with God in the presence of the Almighty, in the presence of the holy and righteous God. Time went by until 20 years had passed. Some people didn't have a problem to live without the ark for 20 years. And I just imagined this Eliezer when one day the time came and said, okay, the ark has to go back. Just imagine him crying and saying, no, don't take it away from me. Just imagine, you know. But you know how powerful the God is. You know, he didn't miss anything on God. Because God, he was not bound even in those days to the ark. The powerful and amazing God dwells within the hearts and the souls and the spirits of people. He takes over your life. He loves you. His son, Jesus Christ, died for you. There is no more need to give you more explanation than just tell you this fact. How much more love would you expect? His son died for you. He loves you so much. But he's a holy and righteous God. And I'm closing with this question. Do you let God in your house? Do you let God? Do you accept God and the way he is in your house? I want to remind yourself, the Almighty God is a ruler. He's not gonna follow all your, you know, whatever you have in mind. When he comes into your house, he wants to rule over your house. He wants to rule over your life. Do you want this holy and righteous God in your house? If yes, the best time of your life is just gonna start on that day, the best pathway. If not, your life might still be somehow happy, but you have no idea what you're missing. And there comes one day, you're just fighting with this fake peace to get to the end of your life, weekend after weekend, trying to find some happiness. But one day is gonna come one day, and then eternity comes. That's a little different. Choose God. Every single day, choose the Lord. May God bless us all. Amen.